Here at EBC, of course, we are grateful for the work of the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home. We are indeed grateful for the local ministry that happens here through the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home Boys Ranch out in Millington. Every dollar that you give through our church, a portion of that goes on to the cooperative program, and those cooperative program dollars then fund ministries like the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home. So that's why we like to show videos like that as we collect our offering. And also, we want to use that opportunity to remind you that our Women on Mission right now are hosting a food shower for the Millington Tennessee Baptist Children's Home Boys Ranch. Those food items, there's a list of needs out there in the gathering area. Those food items need to be brought back to the gathering area, I think, by September the 8th. And so if you have questions about that, there's a display out there. You can check that out. All right, so I'm wondering, how is it going with your invitations? Are you getting them out there? Last week, if you remember, I issued a challenge for us together as a church to invite 1,000 people to church on Friend and Family Day. September 22nd is when that day is. That may sound like a lot, but really, that's not a lot. If everybody here today invited just 2 people to come to church, 2 individuals to come to church between now and September 22nd, okay, we'd get pretty close to that 1,000 mark. If everyone here just invited a family, okay, a family of 3, we would easily overtake that goal. Again, the point's not whether or not they come. Of course, we want them to come to church, all right? That's what's driving this challenge. We want to get people to church, but we can't force people to come to church. And even if we could, we wouldn't, okay? That's not how Christianity works, all right? All we can do is invite. And so as you invite people to church, we want to help you keep track of that number. And one way you can do that is just remember the number of people that you invite, okay? And then go to the gathering area and record that number. One little tally mark on a board that we have out there for every individual that you've invited. All right, so last week, right, I invited a family of 3. And then I invited someone else later in the week. So I went out there and I put 4 tally marks on the board out there in the gathering area. Okay, you follow? So make your mark on the board out there, and here's what you get, all right? We've got a sticker for you, okay? It says, I made my mark, all right? Because here's the deal. When you invite someone to church, you are making a mark on the kingdom of God. You're impacting the kingdom of God, because at the very least, you're opening up a conversation about what you believe and who Jesus is. And listen, that's huge. And so what we're doing out there is we're inviting, right? And what we're doing in here over the next few weeks is we're thinking about what an incredible thing it is that we're inviting our friends and our family members to. Listen, when you connect someone to church, you're not just inviting them to church. You're not just inviting them to an institution, okay? You're inviting them to blessing. You're inviting them to life, to love, to rest. You're inviting them to a place where they can connect and a place where they can find forgiveness. Last week, we looked at 3 teachings, if you were here, 3 parables of Jesus in Luke 14, as we thought about the blessing that we're inviting our friends and our family members to. Today I want us to think about the life, okay, the life that we're bringing to people when we invite them into the kingdom of God. Because here's the thing, this world needs some life, doesn't it? This world needs this city, this country, this nation needs life. As I was putting this message together last Tuesday afternoon, I attended at lunch that day, our monthly senior adult lunch, and I heard this awesome presentation about being prepared for mass shootings, right? It was an extremely helpful presentation, And it just so happened that that very day there had been threats of violence made toward two of our neighborhood churches, our neighboring churches right here in Bartlett. And there was a guy arrested for threatening to attack a church in the Memphis area that same day. All of that was that day. But here's the thing. Attacks like that today are not unusual, are they? I don't know if those of you who are alive then, if do you remember how the nation was just shocked after the attack on Columbine High School? You remember that? You know, we're not shocked anymore, are we? This year alone, there have been at least 270 mass shootings here in the United States where at least four people are either injured or killed as a result of a shooting at one location. Over 270. And everybody, right? Lobbyists, media, pundits, everybody has an opinion on why these acts of violence are becoming so common. You know, there are a lot of people who are blaming easy access to assault weapons. Others blame violent video games, and, you know, certainly maybe both of those realities play a role. But listen, that's not the cause of the epidemic in our culture. Now listen, the cause is the fact that our culture over the years has become a culture that devalues life. We're a culture of death. And we can blame whatever we want to blame, but the problem is not out there. The problem is in here. All humans, listen, all people gravitate toward death. We have this brokenness inside of us that leads to death. It's a brokenness that the Bible calls sin. And while our sin nature certainly doesn't necessarily lead everyone to mass murder, I mean, right? Not everybody's a mass murderer, but sin does push us into isolation. It pushes us into selfish behavior, putting ourselves before everything else. And that, friends, the Bible is very clear about that. That leads to death. That's the bad news. But the good news, the incredibly unbelievably good news is that Jesus Christ has come to give us life. Jesus himself put it this way, John 10:10. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Steal, kill, destroy. We're familiar with that, aren't we? We see evidence of things stolen, things taken from us all around us, not just in the violence, as significant as that is. We see it in the drug addiction. We see it in the pill addiction. We see it in the substance abuse, the alcoholism, the gluttony, right? We see it in the pride that drives us to compete, to compare ourselves to everyone else. We see it in our tendency to worry, to try to control everyone around us. We see it in our tendency to put others down in order to make ourselves look better. What happens is when we get caught up in that, our joy is taken from us. Our peace is taken from us. Something is murdered within us, and ultimately we're destroyed. But praise God, Jesus came that we may have life. But not just life. Jesus came that we may have abundant life. Life overflowing, life that's beyond just breathing in and out. But here's the deal. Those that we love, the people in our relational universe, if you were here with us last week, the relational universe that we outlined on that sheet of paper, unless they are introduced to life, unless they are invited to life, unless they are invited to find life in Jesus Christ, they will not find it. That's why we must invite. But the question is, what does that look like? What does that life look like? What does it mean to invite someone to find life in Jesus? I hope you were listening as we read the passage earlier, because that's where we're going to find our answer this morning. Colossians 2, verses 9 through 14. If you weren't paying attention, don't worry. We're gonna read it again. We're going to go through it a little more slowly this time. Take a look at verse 9 again with me, all right? This is Paul, the great missionary Paul who planted churches all over the Mediterranean. He writes to this great church in Colossae, okay? And he tells them, he says, "For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Now, before we go any further, we have to stop right there. Okay, so what's an invitation to life? First and most importantly, it's an invitation to know God. Okay, this is so important. We have to get this. None of the rest of what we're going to talk about this morning, even none of the rest of what we're going to talk about in this series works if Jesus is not God. Okay? There's no point in inviting people to be a part of what we're doing here. Really, there's no point in even being here if Jesus is not God. That's the whole deal, okay? If Jesus is not God, he was just a guy who died. Right, just a guy who the Romans executed, just a guy who's still buried out there in Judea somewhere. But he's not buried out there. His dead body is not located out there or here or anywhere else. There are tombs for all the other religious leaders of the world today. Graves that mark where their bodies were dropped. But there is no such grave for Jesus Christ, because although Jesus died, he rose bodily from the dead. That's why Paul says here in verse 9, in him all the fullness of deity dwells, not dwelt, all right, not used to dwell, but dwells in bodily form. He doesn't say the fullness of deity dwells in him in spiritual form, as if his body stayed dead, but his spirit rose from the dead, as some people believe. No, Paul says that the fullness of God, every bit of God, dwells in Jesus. It dwelt in Jesus in Paul's day, and it still dwells in Jesus today, right now, in bodily form. Jesus is God. And so when we receive the gift of salvation that comes as a result of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and when we invite others into that same salvation, what we're inviting them to is to know God. And that has, listen, y'all, that has huge, huge implications. Knowing God, having the power of the resurrection in your life, that means big, big things. You say, well, what kind of big things? Well, that's what Paul gets into next, an invitation to life. It's an invitation to know God, which is also, it's an invitation to be whole. An invitation to be whole. Look at verse 10. Again, in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And then consequently, in him, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Highlight that phrase or underline that phrase. You have been made complete. This is what knowing this God does. When we know this God, when we know Jesus Christ, and we know the power of his resurrection, we find completion. We discover what it means to be whole. And friend, look, this is what the human heart longs for. This is what we were made for, to know this God. Every one of us was born with a God-shaped void in our lives. We have a deep, deep need. Even if we don't recognize it, we have a deep, deep need to connect with the God who created us. You have that need. I have that need. Everyone has that need. That's why the human heart can seem like it can never seem to get enough of some things. That's why so many things in this life that we think will satisfy us never do. Right? When we were young, we'd say to ourselves, you know, if I could just have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, then I'll be happy, right? And then if I just get engaged, right, then I'll be happy. If I just get married, then I'll get happy. And then that gets boring, right? And we think, well, if I just have kids, right? Then I'll be happy. Or if I could just get the right stuff, if I could have the right status, if I could get the right clothes or own the right technology, then that'll bring joy into my life. That'll bring me happiness. Or if I could just look the right way or be the right size or, you know, lose the right weight, then I'll find happiness. Or maybe if I could just be the best, right? The best athlete, the best friend, the best student, the best at my job. If I could just be the best in my career, then I'll be happy. We think these things will make us happy. But then when we go there, when we realize those goals, when we experience those things, yes, they may make us happy for a minute or two. We may even be relatively happy for a year or two, but eventually that happiness, that satisfaction begins to fade and we begin to thirst for something else. But not with God. Because God satisfies our deepest longing. God satiates our deepest thirst. He meets our deepest hunger. And when we find Him, when we really find Him, when we discover that this is what we wanted all along, He makes us whole. Jesus put it this way. He told a lady one time, a lady on the very fringes of society. He said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Never thirst again. With Jesus, you never thirst again, because when Jesus makes you whole, when we invite others to church, when we invite others to know God, we're inviting them to be made whole. And when Jesus makes us whole, that's when we experience satisfaction. An invitation to know God, an invitation to be whole. And third, an invitation to life. It's an invitation to die. Now, I know that sounds kind of contradictory, right? To find life, you have to die. But look at verse 11. Paul continues, "And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now what's Paul talking about here? What he's saying is that your flesh isn't relevant anymore. When you receive life, what your flesh craves, the passions that you once had, the sensual things that you once pursued, those things don't matter anymore because they're so deeply overshadowed by the joy and satisfaction that you discover in Christ. In the Old Testament, you know, as a sign of their devotion to God, as a sign of the covenantal relationship that the Israelites had with God, Jewish males were circumcised. Their flesh, a portion of it, was cut away to demonstrate their devotion to the one true God. And there were some in the Colossian church who were saying, "Well, look, this is what we need to do. We need to make sure everyone who believes in Jesus, everyone, not just the Jews, we think everyone who believes in Jesus needs to be circumcised. Jew, if you're Jewish, if you're a Gentile, everybody, right?" And Paul is saying, "Look, that's ridiculous. Because when you gave your life to Christ, you don't just give up part of your flesh, you give up all of your flesh. You give up all of your fleshly desires, all of your temporary cravings. You don't live for those things anymore because now you live for Christ. You've died to your old sinful desires." That's what Paul means when he talks about the circumcision of Christ. And in verse 12, when he talks about how we've been buried with Him in baptism. You see, when we invite others to life, we're inviting them to cut away, okay? We invite them to bury their old way of doing things. That's why we baptize the way that we do. Here we baptize by immersion, right? Which means when we baptize someone here, we bury them under the water, right? And the reason we do that is to show the world around us that, one, we identify with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, but two, that we're now dead to ourselves. We don't live for ourselves anymore. We've put our old ways behind us. All right, so it's an invitation to know God, to be whole, to die, but also it's an invitation to be new. Look at the rest of verse 12. Paul says again, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That second part's important, right? When we baptize people, we don't leave them under the water. Some people want to get baptized, you know, but they're afraid of water. I say, look, don't worry about it. We'll let you up after a while. That's how it works, right? Listen, when we invite others to find life in Jesus Christ, we're inviting them to die to themselves. But God doesn't leave them there. He doesn't leave us broken and guilty. He doesn't leave us empty. Look at verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. When you were dead. You see, friend, there was a time when you were dead. Okay, you weren't just swooning, you weren't in a tough place, your life wasn't just complicated, okay? Before you were saved, you were dead. And friend, if you're not saved, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. Your friends and family members who are far from God, we love them, okay? We really do. But they're not just irreligious. They're dead. But Jesus made you alive. You didn't make yourself alive, okay? When you died to yourself, Jesus, God through Jesus, made you alive. He gave you new life through the power of his resurrection. And listen, he can do that for anyone who is willing to die to themselves and let their faith rest on Jesus. Anyone, including the most pagan, irreligious person you know. Because listen, I want you to hear this. It's so important that you get this. When anyone at all receives God into his life, into her life, they also receive the power of his resurrection. Listen, our God is a God who raises the dead, okay? And if you have a relationship with him, that means you have God within you, and that means he can raise the dead that's in you. Maybe there's some part of your life that feels dead. Maybe you blew it. And maybe now you feel like your marriage is dead. Look, if you know Jesus, friend, that's not a big thing, because if you know Jesus, you know God, and friend, our God raises the dead. Maybe you feel like your relationship with your children is dead. Our God raises the dead. Maybe you're broken. Maybe you're lost. Maybe you're lonely. Friend, Jesus has the power to fix all of that because Jesus is God and our God raises the dead. And however dead you think your friend or your family member is, however dead you think their faith is, it's not too dead for our God. That's why we must invite them to be new. Invite them to live life through the strength that comes from knowing God, this God who raises the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, when you were consumed with yourself, when you lived only to satisfy yourself, when you were totally preoccupied with pleasing yourself, he made you alive. New life. When we invite others to it, we're inviting them to know God, to be whole, to die but to be new. Ultimately, though, it's an invitation to find salvation. Paul says in verse 14, he says, "He made us alive together in Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Dear friend, outside of Jesus, apart from Jesus Christ, there is a certificate of debt that's against us. Every one of us, from the most religious person here to the most rebellious person out there, every one of us has a debt of sin and arrogance and rebellion before this holy God. And friend, this debt that we owe to God, this is a debt that we cannot pay. It's a debt that is hostile to us. Because this debt means that if anyone dies without knowing God, if our friends and family members die still separated from God, if they die living life on their own terms, doing things their own way, if they die with this certificate of debt against them, the consequences of that debt is an eternity totally, completely separated from the God, the Creator, that again, they were made to know. An eternity in a very real, very terrible, horrible place called hell. But the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, in His resurrection, He has taken that certificate of debt, consisting, as Paul says, of decrees against us. He has taken that out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. An invitation to life is an invitation to be forgiven. It's an invitation to have a future. It's an invitation to find salvation. And so let me ask you, do you have this life? I mean, that's the main question we have to ask. Am I walking in the power and the peace and the joy and the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you if you're perfect. I'm not asking you if you're religious. I'm not asking you if you go to church. I'm asking you, have you found salvation? You see, in a culture like ours, we don't invite people, we don't want people to join our church. To be a member of our church, you have to confess faith in Jesus. But in a culture like ours, it's common for people to confess faith in Jesus without really knowing Jesus. And consequently, it's possible in a culture like ours for churches to have folks in their midst who've never surrendered their life to Jesus, who've never been saved. So I ask you again, have you received new life? Have you found completion? Have you found God? If not, again, the good news is that you can find Him today. This life is available to you today. Today you can be complete. Today you can be saved. Today you can know God. Imagine, just imagine how things would change if you had the power of the resurrection in your life today. Imagine how your relationships would change. Imagine how your family would change. Imagine how you would change if you had this life, this abundant, overflowing life within you. Now, what about your friends? What about the people that God has put in your path this week? Wouldn't it be awesome if they could experience this life with you? Invite them. Invite them to be whole. Invite them to die. Invite them to be new. Invite them to find salvation. Invite them to church. Let me invite you, if you will, just to bow your head and close your eyes. Let's reflect for a moment on what the Bible has shown us this morning. This isn't a social club. This is not just a gathering of people that we know, people that we have some things in common with, where sometimes we talk about the Bible or talk about Jesus. That's not what this is. The church is an institution ordained by God to bring the knowledge of the kingdom of God into the world, into the relationships that God puts in our path. And if we're not doing that, there's no reason for us to exist. And if we, as a church, if we have a pattern of laziness toward bringing people into the kingdom, if we have a pattern for just being casual toward that, for not placing that as the important thing that we do together as a body of believers, it will be a short time before we cease to exist. It's why we're here. And so if you know Jesus Christ, let's work together to make him known to those around us. Let's be willing to do whatever it takes. And today, for many people, whatever it takes is just a simple invitation. Will you invite someone this week to find life in Jesus? And listen, if you're here today and you haven't experienced this life that I've described this morning, that the Bible describes for us, I want to invite you right now to discover it. Jesus, right now, is inviting you to be a part of his kingdom. Would you throw away the excuses? Will you clear everything else out of the way and make room for him, the most important person you can know? The one who gave his life for you, who died for you, who receives you no matter what you've done, no matter what hypocrisy is in your heart, no matter what pride is there. Jesus, he'll hammer through all that because he loves you. Won't you receive him? Listen, if you need to make that decision to follow Jesus, I would love to talk to you about it. If you just want to talk to me, I'm always right up here as we sing that last song. I'm right up here singing. You're welcome to come talk to me, but I'm going to take you from there to our next steps area and hook you up with some counselors who are just incredible, who've been trained to help folks understand what it means to know God and to walk with God. Fact is, you don't even need to come see me. You can make your way straight there. Just go out any of these doors. One of our volunteers out in the hall will get you back there, and they'll talk to you about what it means to really surrender your life to Jesus. And look, I'm just going to say it again. Even if you've been a member of this church for years, but the Holy Spirit is saying, you're pretending. Don't put it off another week. Get it right. And just see what God does. And then if you're here today and again, you know Jesus, you're walking with Jesus, you're not perfect, none of us are, but you're walking humbly in a relationship with him, if that's you, Will you commit this week to invite someone? It'd be awesome if you invite them just to know God, to share the gospel with them. But if nothing else, will you just invite them to church? That's a start. Let's see what God will do as we make it a priority to bring people into his kingdom so that they can find life. I want to pray, then Brother John is going to lead us in a closing song. Whatever decision you need to make, if you need to be saved, if you want to join this church, if God's calling you to like a ministry, you can make your way to the next steps area behind the sanctuary, and those folks will talk to you, and man, we'll rejoice with you. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your love and your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives, in our church, for the people that are coming to know you, the relationships that are being forged for the sake of the gospel here. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who hasn't experienced life, I pray that they would discover you, that they would find you today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.